Well, it is a wonderful and special joy for me to introduce tonight our speaker for our opening revival, who will be speaking tonight and also on Thursday night, and that is Evangelist Aaron Coffey. Aaron is, of course, very special to me because he came and traveled with us on our team. He graduated from his undergrad degree here at the university in 2000 and got his master's degree in 2002. And then he came and traveled with us, and he met and married his wife off of our team. And now they are out traveling in full-time evangelism and also have their own ministry and a team that travels with them. And I'm so thankful that when I came here as the president, I found that Aaron had already been scheduled here to speak. And I was so thrilled that he would be here in my first year as the president here at Bob Jones University. God has greatly used Aaron in his life, and I know that as he speaks tonight, he'll not only connect with you where you are, but I know that God's going to use his word to speak to your heart. And I've urged Aaron, I said, Aaron, just speak from your heart, be transparent, be authentic, be real, which he's going to be, and then give a good invitation, invite people to come to Christ. Every time Jesus preached, he called people to come to himself. And so Aaron's going to do that tonight with an invitation at the end of the service, and I trust that God will use his word in your heart tonight.
It's a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to this opportunity for a couple years now, since Dr. Stephen Jones asked me if I would come for the opening meetings here for this spring semester. And I'm very thankful to my dear friend, Dr. Stephen Pettit, that he has allowed me to continue in this and be here. I travel with a team, and I have my team here with me. We will have a chance to introduce them on Thursday evening, my wife and my team that travel. Some of them have been students here, many of you perhaps, but it's just a joy for us as a ministry team to be here, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. I really believe that God wants to work in our hearts. I believe that if we will be faithful to his word, that he will honor his word. If you would please take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 is where I'm going to be this evening. I do want to say this as we begin. I'm going to be around throughout the week. I want to be around. I'm going to be eating over with you folks. I'm going to be hanging out over the snack shop some. I'd love to meet you, talk with you. If you have questions, if you want to talk, me, my team, we're going to be around, especially tomorrow all day. I'm just planning on being here on campus, and I would love to talk or to meet if you would like to. What I'm going to do today, this evening, is I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to share my testimony, and this is a message, but we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to preach through a passage of Scripture. But my story, my life, is going to kind of be the running illustration that goes throughout this message. And I want us to look, and we're going to be spending our time here in a few moments in Matthew chapter 7. Let me, just by way of introduction, talk about this passage of Scripture in its larger context. Obviously, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what we call what? The Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that you find throughout the Sermon on the Mount is you find Jesus Christ saying some hard things to religious people. You find Jesus Christ saying some hard words to religious people. Now, tonight, as we sit here at a Christian university, I think that we would probably be thrown into the broad spectrum of things, we would be thrown into the category of the religious. And I wonder if it might be true tonight that there are some in this room who we are in need of hearing some hard words from Jesus tonight. One of the things that you see throughout the Sermon on the Mount in these hard words of Jesus is really can kind of be wrapped up with this statement that just because you have religion does not mean everything is okay between you and God. Did you know that? Just because you have religion does not mean everything is fine between you and God. You see, Jesus says hard things for these Jewish people to hear. He comes to their rituals. He comes to their understanding of the law. He comes to some of their religious activity, and he kind of says some hard words. Just for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like this. They would pray openly, but it's because they wanted people to see them pray. And he says, if all you want is for people to see you pray, he said, then you get your reward. You get the praise of men. Is that what you want? He said, but if you want real reward that's going to come from me and last for eternity, he said, go hide in the closet where nobody knows you pray but me. They were all about giving to the poor, but they wanted people to see them give to the poor because it was religious stuff they were doing. But he said, no, if all you want is the praise of men, you have your reward, you have the praise of men. He said, but if you want real reward, don't let your left hand know what your right hand gives. In other words, it doesn't matter what people see. It matters what God knows. He comes to the law. You remember this in the Sermon on the Mount? And their understanding of the law, he said, you've been told in the law, you've been told in time past that you shouldn't commit murder. You can see all the religious people. Hopefully we can all say that here tonight. No, I never killed anybody. But what did he say? He said, but I say to you that if you're angry in your heart towards another, you're guilty of the same thing. You see, folks, this was shaking up their understanding of everything they thought was expected of them. He says, you've been told in the law that you shouldn't commit adultery. You can see all the Pharisees going, I never cheated on my wife. But what did Jesus say? He takes it deeper. He says, no, don't you understand that if you commit that if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already? You see, folks, he's saying some hard words to these people. And where we're going to be tonight, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you really find, I believe, Jesus Christ bringing it down to where the rubber meets the road. By the time he gets to chapter 7, if there's anybody who still is left standing with some Christian swagger, I guess you could call it, feeling good about their religious activity as a means of favor with God, Jesus Christ lowers the final boom. And this is where we're going to be tonight. And I'm going to use this passage of Scripture to really explain to you my testimony. And so what I like to do is I like to pray and ask Christ to help us. And then I want to jump into my story. And then after a few minutes, we'll come back to the passage. And then we'll kind of weave back and forth until we come to the end here and see what it is that Jesus Christ is saying. And tonight, let me tell you, I'll tell you straight up what I'm asking us to do tonight. I'm asking us to do as Paul asked the Corinthian church to do, to examine ourselves, to see that we be in the faith. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you. Oh God, would you work? Lord, we are in massive need of the Holy Spirit working an effectual work in the hearts and lives of people. God, would you convict of sin? Lord, would you work repentance in our hearts and faith? Lord, we are dependent upon you tonight. And we pray that you will meet with us in this room. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it does not return void. In Christ's precious name we pray this. Amen. Well, I was born in Tennessee, and I lived there until I was 5 years old. Then my family moved to North Carolina, and then I was educated here in South Carolina. I used to travel with Brother Steve. You'll have to forgive me. Sometimes I may refer to him as Brother Steve instead of Dr. Pettit, because it's just a bad habit there. Sorry about that. Anyway, he used to say all the time, I used to hear him say, hey, I was Southern born and I was Southern bred, and when I die, I'll be Southern dead. Now, folks, that's me too. I was born down south. Tennessee born, North Carolina raised, South Carolina educated. I'm a Southern boy. I grew up in a good home. Right here in the Bible Belt, I had great parents. Man, my parents loved me. My parents loved the Lord. My parents were faithful people. They believed in God. They taught me the truth. I went to a good church. It wasn't a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but it was a good church. You know what made it a good church? They were absolutely committed to this book, cover to cover. I grew up in a great home. I grew up in a great church. I went to a Christian school. It wasn't a perfect school, but it was a good school. They taught me the truth. They loved us. They believed the Bible. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they taught us that we must do the same thing. I was actually a pretty good kid. I never got in a lot of trouble. I was a little hyperactive. They were careful on my sugar intake. You've seen kids like that. But I was overall a pretty good kid. I was a pretty sensitive kid. I'd get in trouble, but I mean, I'd go tell on myself. I mean, it was like, especially if it was something between me and my parents, I was very close to my parents. I didn't want any problem between me and them, especially maybe my dad. I was super close to my dad. We hunted together. We fished together. We played sports together. I didn't want any problem between me and my dad. We were very close, and I was very sensitive in my heart and in my conscience. I was actually a pretty good kid. It was kind of unique in my home, in my church and my Christian school. There was a bunch of us boys that were born around the same time and were about the same age, and our families were all kind of on the same page. There was five of us. It was me, Jeremy, Tim, Charles, and Will. And the five of us boys, we grew up together. Our families were friends, and they were kind of all on the same page. And what I mean by that is my parents knew if I went to Charles's house, Charles's parents were going to let me do something that they wouldn't let me do. Or Tim's parents knew if he came to my house, my parents weren't going to let him do something that they wouldn't want him to do. And all of our parents were somewhat protective, not overly protective, I wouldn't say. But I didn't even realize that I kind of grew up in a little bit of a bubble. Maybe you grew up in a little bit of a bubble. That's just kind of the way I grew up. There were things that my parents were very concerned about. They wanted to protect me from. And I understand. I have four kids now. I have a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and then a 3-month-old. And do you think there's anything in this things in this world that I want to protect my children from? Well, of course. But you know, you kind of grow up that way and you don't even realize it. You know, and all of a sudden I start getting into junior high school, and I mean you start to realize there's like curse words. I've never heard them before. There's like things. I mean, I legitimately have never been confronted with some of these things that it's like seem to be so commonplace now. It's just the way I grew up. Maybe that's the way you grew up. I don't know. But you know, I would say this. Everything began to change when I was getting into junior high school. When I was 13 years old, I feel like everything began to change. There were some influences that came into my life that I was exposed to. And I really believe that through these influences and things that I was exposed to, I really believe that it exposed the truth about me. I just said a moment ago that I feel like everything changed at 13. I don't think things changed at 13. Let me take that back. I think that things were revealed at 13. The truth about who I was began to work its way to the surface. It's kind of funny. We were all tiny guys. Okay, I was 13, and I'm telling you, I would not have been able to see you over this pulpit. I mean, I was so little, and we were all like that. Me and all of my buddies, we were so little. I was that big around. I mean, how sometimes 13-year-olds haven't quite started growing yet. You know, we're getting there. We just hadn't started. Now the girls, they were 13, but they were all taller than us. Their voices were deeper than our voices. You know. And we didn't like him yet. That's the big thing. You know, we're still in a fight with him. We're like, yeah, you better watch it. Girls are like, shut up. You know, it's kind of scary. But so that's how we were. 13 years old, man. We were a bunch of little bitty dudes. And I had a friend that moved down. And I mean, he came from up north, and man, he was a big Iowa Fed boy, and he became my best friend, and him and some other guys. And there were just some things that I came in contact with and I was exposed to when I was 13. And just through some choices that went on around my life that my parents didn't know about, I was exposed to some things. 13 years old, I'm telling you, these little eyes are seeing things they've never seen before. I'm hearing things I've never heard before. I'm saying things I've never said before. I'm doing things I've never done before. And there was a rebellion that started at 13 years old that started to grow in my heart that began to reveal the truth about me, and it took me all the way up into my 20s. And this is the truth that I believe it revealed about me, and I want you to understand this very, very clearly what I'm about to tell you. I believe that I was not a Christian. I was not saved. Now, I want you to know something. Please understand this. I had a moment in my life when I was 5 years old when I prayed a prayer. Came forward at a message. I prayed a prayer. I heard a pretty powerful message, you know. I was hearing this preacher. He was, rawr, he was one of these, you know. He was talking and he was talking. I mean, I wonder how many people have heard a message on hell, scared to death. And you're hearing words like this. Hey, listen, you're going to burn forever. And so if you pray these words, you won't burn forever. Can I just ask you a question? What 5-year-old isn't going to pray those words? Are you kidding me? But I just want you to know something, and I don't think I was ever saved. You sit here and you think a 5-year-old can't get saved. No, I think a 5-year-old can get saved. I believe my daughter just got saved just this past year. She was 6. She'd been asking me questions about salvation for about a year. I really believe she understood. I worked with her for a long, long time. If you asked her today why, what she has been saved from, she wouldn't tell you hell. She would tell you she's been saved from sin. I want you to know something. There's a difference between those two. You see, I'm convinced because my life began to prove that something was bad wrong. I don't care what happened to me at 5 years old. When I started doing what Paul told the Corinthian church, examining myself, I had to come to the place of understanding that my life proved that something was wrong. Christ was not there. And so I'll come back to my testimony in a few moments. But I want us to look in Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus Christ is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to, it seems to be, a few people, but then the crowds, it seems, began to multiply, and by the time he's done, it seems that there is quite a crowd that has gathered around Jesus. The effects of the Sermon on the Mount were powerful. Jesus Christ, listen to what it says in chapter number 7, verse 28. It says this, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus Christ said some things that shook these people. My friend, I want you to know tonight, I really believe that Jesus Christ says some things that perhaps needs to shake some of you. Jesus Christ, in verse number 13, he begins to, as he's wrapping up, he begins to draw some pictures. Jesus Christ was the perfect preacher. Jesus Christ was the perfect illustrator. In verse number 13, I want you to see he draws a picture of us. It's the picture of really two doors, two gates, two roads that lead to two different destinations. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is not talking about their behavior. Jesus Christ is not pushing them to work a little harder. Jesus Christ is really drawing pictures that beg to answer some questions that are really pushing these people to examine themselves, to see that they're truly on the road that's going to lead to life. And so listen what he says in verse number 13 and 14. You know these verses. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus, here he paints a picture of these two doors or two gates, and on the other side of them are two roads, and they lead to two destinations. One of the destinations he calls life. It's talking about heaven. He says, enter onto the road that leads to life. But then he also warns them about entering in at the broad road and the broad gate because he said it leads to destruction. He's talking about a place that Jesus talked about a lot. It was a place called hell. He's pushing these people to really take inventory as to what road they are on. It's very disturbing to me, but it's true. Jesus lets us know that it doesn't matter how many people perhaps want to go to a place called heaven. They believe in a place called heaven. You understand, the devils believe. It doesn't matter how many people want, perhaps, to go to heaven. Jesus says in this passage that most people are on the road that leads to destruction. He said few people ever find the road that leads to life. But then I think there's another thing that we can draw from this. Why this picture of a single door and a double door, or a single gate, a narrow gate and a wide gate, a narrow road, a broad road? I think maybe I can even illustrate it from this room. Back all along the back with all the doors, you have single door, then a double door, single door, double door, single door. You got several single doors and several doors. Why in some places do you have a single door, but then at some places you have to have a double door? Why? Why do you have a double door at some places? Well, because you got to fit more stuff through. You got to fit more people through. I mean, you see this grand piano, they probably didn't bring it through one of the single doors. Folks, can I tell you something? The road that leads to hell, it's a broad road, and it's an easy road. And anything in your own personal life that you want, I just want you to know something. The road that leads to hell, if you don't mind living on it, you can have anything this world has to offer. If you don't mind going to hell, did you know that you can have anything this world has to offer? Do you want pornography? Is that what you want? You can have it. I'm telling you. If you don't mind going to hell. You want drugs? You want alcohol? You want immorality? You want anger, bitterness? I mean, if a person doesn't mind living on the road that leads to destruction, I'm just telling you, there's nothing in this world that you can't have. It all fits. The road is broad. The way is easy. But I want you to know something. If you're going to enter into life, if you are going to come to Christ, I want you to know something, that your faith in Jesus Christ is going to cost you. Now you say, wait a second, Aaron, you mean for me to be saved, I gotta change, you know, I gotta change my life, I gotta fix everything, and then God saves me? Is that what you... No, you know better than that. That's not what salvation is. You can't fix your... We don't fix ourselves and then we're worthy to be saved. We come to Jesus with all of our problems. We come to Jesus with all of our sin. We come to Jesus broken. And what does He do? He fixes us. But I want you to know something. That when you come to Jesus for Him to fix you, He is not going to leave you alone. He is going to do a renovation. He's going to change you, and you are going to enter into a narrow gate. And you are going to begin to walk a narrow road. This is what true Christianity requires. So the question that this picture begs to ask us and for us to answer is this: what did your faith in Christ cost you? Because if you're truly saved, your faith will cost you. You say, wait a second, Aaron. I was saved when I was 7 years old, perhaps, you say. It wasn't like I was out with this massive, horrendous lifestyle that I saw this massive turnaround of cost for Jesus Christ. It wasn't like I was out smoking doobies, you know, at 7 years old. I understand. But folks, that's why it's not just that you enter in at a narrow gate. It's not just what did your faith cost you. It's that you continue to walk a narrow road. It's not just what did your faith cost you. It's what does your faith cost you. If you're truly saved, your faith continues to cost you. My faith costs me all the time, and all true believers understand it. You may look at the world. You may look at the things that people around you do. Sometimes we all have to admit, it sure seems like they're having fun sometimes. But don't you find it in your heart that you find yourself saying, I can't. I don't belong to me anymore. I've been bought with a price, and I can't. You see, folks, if you're truly saved, your faith in Christ is going to cost you. And the reason why this is so important is because I do feel that there's so many people who claim to be Christians, who claim, and they will tell you till they are blue in the face, that they are on the narrow road that leads to life, but everything about their life screams that they're on the road that leads to destruction. And it's a problem. And I'm walking testimony that it can happen. When I was, I want us to look at the next few verses here. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over 15 and 16. I want you to know it really shows the tendencies of the very type of person we're talking about. Someone who's one thing on the outside, but something else on the inside. And I want us though to skip down to the next picture that he gives us. Look at verse number 17. He paints another picture of a couple trees. Look at what it says. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus Christ paints for us another picture. Easy picture. Folks, we understand this. He paints the picture of a couple trees. They're fruit trees. We understand fruit trees. You can tell what kind of a fruit tree is by what? The fruit. That's all Jesus is saying. We understand this picture. Back last year, we were, during the fall, we were up in Wisconsin. Man, it was a beautiful fall. And the year before, they'd had a horrible apple crop with all of their orchards up in Wisconsin. And man, last fall, it was just a killer year for apples. And I was there. I like to hunt, and I was hunting, and there was these apple farm, these apple orchards. And I mean, I'm talking the branches so full of apples that it's damaging trees, it's breaking them. I mean, just full of apples. Did you know that not one time was I suspicious of those trees? Not one time that I walk up with a skeptical eye going, ha, I bet you're just pretending to be an apple tree. How did I know? Had apples. I didn't have to take a root sample and send it off to a lab, folks. The tree told me what it was. That's all Jesus is saying. We understand this. What does he do? He paints a picture of two trees. One is a believer. How do you know? His fruit screams it. I'm a believer. Over here, he pictures another fruit tree. It's an unbeliever. How do you know? The fruit. He's wanting us to examine our fruit. Take heart examination. Take a life examination. What kind of fruit hangs on the branches of our life? You see, Aaron, what does he mean by good fruit that hangs on the life of a believer? Well, I believe it'd start with the fruit of the Spirit, the inner fruits of the Spirit. You looked at those last semester in Galatians chapter 5. Love. Did you know that Christians love people? Now, can a Christian ever be selfish? Well, of course. But let me tell you something. If Christ is in you, he's going to start growing love in you. It's not your fruit, it's his fruit. And if he lives in you, if he lives in this tree, he's going to grow his fruit. He's going to grow love. You're going to start loving people. Joy. Did you know that I believe a distinguishing characteristic of Christ in a person's life is they have joy? Do they ever have a grumpy day? Well, sure. But folks, I think it's a bad problem when Christians are grumps all the time. Because I believe that Christ starts growing his fruit in your life if you're real. And his fruit is love and his fruit is joy. Peace. Did you know that Christians have peace? Does that mean that they never have conflict? No, they have conflict, but they have peace in the midst of their conflict. Why? Because Christ lives in them, and Christ grows his fruit in them. Did you know that Christians are patient? We're just kind of working through the fruit of the Spirit. You remember these. Did you know that Christians are patient? Can a Christian ever be impatient? Anybody ever get impatient with a roommate? You know who my roommates are? Well, my wife, she's flawless. But my children, they're not. Then I got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 3-month-old. You think I ever struggle with patience? But let me tell you something. It had better not be the distinguishing characteristic of my life. If God lives in me, I had better expect that I'm going to start growing patience. Why? Because God lives in me, and he grows his fruit in his people. That we could go on throughout the inner fruits of the Spirit, but then they would work its way out into the outer fruits of the Spirit that we find in the Bible. Did you know that Christians are submissive? Did you know that Christians submit to authority? Can a Christian ever struggle being rebellious? Sure. But listen, a Christian can't be a rebel for their life. Why? Because God won't let you. Because God lives in His children. And He grows His fruit. And He grows submission in your life. Did you know that Christians tell the truth? Can a Christian ever mess up and tell a lie? Yes or no? Yeah. But a Christian can't be a liar for his life. Why? Because God lives in him. Can a Christian mess up and cheat on a test? Yes. But can he live his life as a cheater? I say no, because God won't let him. Because God lives in his people. Did you know that Christians are pure? God grows the fruit of purity in his children, in his trees. Can a Christian mess up morally? Yeah. Can a Christian mess up and look at pornography? Yeah. But you can't be a whoremonger for your life because God's going to work in you. You see, God lives and he grows his fruit in the trees that are true believers. And what this picture begs us to do is to examine the fruit that hangs on the branches of our life. What kind of fruit hangs on the branches of your life? What do you bear? All it does is declare who we are. This is why there had to come a point in my life where I said, I don't care what I prayed when I was 5. Something's wrong. Because my life screams that Jesus Christ is not in me. But then I want you to see what happens as we come to verse 21, 22, and 23. I really believe that verse 21, 22, and 23 are some very important verses. I believe that what Jesus Christ does here is he actually presents to us. He presents to us the possibility of a person being a fake and a phony. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus Christ presents the possibility of a person going through the motions. They're pretending to be something they're not. I like to call it Christmas tree Christianity. We just got through talking about fruit trees. You know what Christmas tree Christianity is? What do we do with a Christmas tree? You take a tree that's not alive and you make it look like it's alive. You put lights on it. You put bulbs on it. You put ornaments on it. You light it up. And on the outside, it looks like it's alive. But it's not. What Jesus Christ does right here is he actually presents the possibility that a person could be a fake, a phony, a hypocrite. And folks, let me tell you something. These next three verses, I really believe to be three of the most disturbing verses in all of Scripture. I don't know how else to say it. And I think sometimes we kind of come to verses like these next three verses and we don't know what to do with them. We kind of almost want to tiptoe around them and say, yeah, those are kind of, whoo, what do those mean? I want you to know something tonight. I'm going to be fairly bold, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm getting ready to tell you my testimony, because these three verses tell it. As I went through my Christian upbringing, and I went through my days at my Christian school, and I went through my days in my youth group, and I went through my days even, as I'll tell you in just a few moments, here at Bob Jones University, as a fake, I want you to listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse number 21. He says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." What is that day? It's the day of judgment. It's the day when this life is over and you stand before your Maker. There's not going to be a few, Jesus said. There's going to be many who on that day, listen to what they say. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, what did Jesus Christ say to those poor religious people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said that on the day of judgment, there are not going to be a few people. There are going to be many people who are going to stand before him, and they're going to start ripping through their credentials as to why they should be allowed into heaven. They're going to say, yeah, but come on, Jesus, I went to such and such a church. Yeah, but come on, Jesus, I went to such and such a school. I sang in the choir. I got baptized. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus said, it's not going to be to a few, it's going to be to many. Who I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You say, Aaron, how could this be? I mean, it says that they did all of these wonderful things. How could this be? I mean, surely we're not understanding Jesus right here. No, folks, we're understanding him exactly as he intended for us to understand him. It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament. Remember when God sent Samuel, the prophet, to the house of Jesse to pick a king? Remember that story? It's almost as you come, as Samuel comes to the house, it's almost as though Jesse has all of his boys lined up. Tallest or oldest to youngest, and Samuel comes, and he comes to the biggest, the oldest, the strongest, the leader. Surely this is God's chosen. And God says, no, that's not him. Okay, God, Samuel says, and he goes to the next. Surely this is God's chosen. God says, no, that's not him. On to the next. No, the next. No, he gets done with all of Jesse's sons, and you can just sort of feel the tension in the story. He looks at Jesse and he goes, is this all your boys? Jesse, you can almost feel the snicker in the story as he goes, well, I mean, I got one more. It's a shepherd boy, my youngest, King David. You remember Samuel having a struggle? How could this be? All these boys, and you want that one? You remember what God said? Do you remember what God said to Samuel? Folks, we need to hear what God said to Samuel. He said, Samuel, he said, man looks at the outward appearance, but I know man's heart. Folks, that needs to send some cold chills up and down every single one of our spines. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what you've convinced your roommates of. It doesn't matter what you've convinced your RA of. It doesn't matter what you've convinced your youth pastor of. It doesn't matter what you've convinced your parents of. The only thing on the day of judgment that matters is what Jesus Christ knows to be true of you. You see, what Jesus Christ is telling us is that there's many people who, because of religion, they have managed to fix up the outside. But there's no Jesus on the inside. I want to come back and finish with my testimony, and then we'll be done. I go on through my... let me just say it this way. So 13 and this rebellion starts. But do you think I still knew how to behave? What do you think? I mean, I was a professional. I've been doing this for 13 years. I knew how to live this life. I knew how to do this Christian thing. I'd been doing it for a long time. I knew what to say, what not to say. I knew everything. I knew where to be, where not to be, how to dress, how to act. I knew the drill. I was a professional, I'm telling you. I went through my youth group. Everybody just thought everything was wonderful. I was in my Christian school. I was a leader in my school. You know, my Christian school wasn't huge, maybe about 350. But I was a leader in my Christian school. I was a fake. I was a phony. I exploded out from under the authority of my home when I finally got my chance. You ever known any graduating seniors to do that? My parents would only pay for me to go to a Christian college. I ended up here at Bob Jones University. I regret to say that that didn't last very long. I was dismissed from here fairly quickly. I go back home, and I truly at that point exploded out from under the authority of my home, my church. I moved out with some of my buddies that I had grown up with. We got what we thought we wanted. We got our bachelor pad, you know, 24/7 revolving door. 18, 19, 20, 21, those are some rough years for me. I got in a lot of trouble. I got in trouble with the law. I spent some of that time on probation. We were, it was the early 90s, but you see people who still think it's the 70s. We were all wannabe hippies. We were all, man, big Grateful Dead fans, chasing those turkeys around. I just, you know, just that life and all the stuff that goes with it. Some pretty serious substance abuse issues. And I kind of hit bottom. I hit bottom at 21 years old. I was working a manual labor job. I barely make enough money to pay my rent and support my habits. But I was working, and you know, we were just a mess. Me and all my crew. You know, we were so stupid. I wanted long hair. I grew my hair out, but I have curly hair, so it just kind of went like this. You know, I had this afro, and it kind of wiggle as I walked. You know. And I was cutting grass one day. It was January. Obviously, I was in the South. I was cutting grass in January. I was working had this account with this restaurant, and I was 21 years old. It was January 1996, and I had this. I don't believe in out of body experiences, but it was almost like I had one. It was like I was looking down on myself. I had this little survey of my life, and I came to a conclusion that day. I came to a conclusion. I tried to go to school here. I'd gotten kicked out. I tried to go to school at a community college. Had dropped out. You couldn't live the way I was living at night and get up the next morning and go to school. It just didn't work. And so, I'd never gotten an education past high school, and I'm cutting grass, and I came to a conclusion that day. I said, Aaron Coffey, it is official. You have officially made it. Official. You are a loser. That's the conclusion I came to that day. I went home that day, and I called my sister. She lived down here in South Carolina. I called her up. She was older than me a bit. And I said, Lori, I need to get out of Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. I got trouble here. I got trouble. All my friends are here. I got too many connections. I got just stuff. I got to get out of here. I got to get an education. To me, an education was going to be my salvation from this life that I was headed towards. And so I said, if you can find me a place to live, I'll move down there and I'll go. She lived over close to Greenville Tech. I said, I'll go to that tech school down the road from you. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't care. I just wanted to get out of Rocky Mount, and I wanted to come and I wanted to start working on education. And so I was thinking, that was January of 96. I was thinking maybe I'd move down here in the summer, start in the fall. And, she calls me back the very next day. She said, hey, last night after I got off the phone with you, I was at the grocery store, and I ran into a friend of mine. I said, hey, you know anybody needs a roommate? My brother's looking for a roommate. He said, yeah, let me make a call. Made a call, called her back. Said, yeah, I got a couple guys who are looking for a roommate. She calls me. She goes, hey, I found you a place to live. And she said, I've already looked into it. It's cheap. You know, you can just at least get you down here, get you started. If you don't like it, you can move out. But she said, the main thing is I've already called school. They haven't started yet. You can get into Greenville Tech. Right now, you can go this semester. Man, I went home. I didn't tell any of my friends I was leaving. I didn't want anybody talking me out of it. I started just shoving all of my life's belongings in. I had this old 1984 CJ7 Jeep kind of jacked up. I'm shoving my whole life into this thing, strapped to the top, you know. And I took off, headed down from North Carolina to South Carolina. I looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, headed down the road. Actually, for North Carolina to South Carolina, it's not that big a deal. You see it all the time. But I go cruising on down. Just down Wade Hampton here on Elizabeth Drive, I went cruising into this little basement apartment. My sister had pulled a trick on me. You know what trick she pulled? Turkey. Man, I just could have. Those two guys that needed a roommate, they both went to Bob Jones University. Man, I go cruising in that apartment. You know, my hair was like this, you know. And those guys, I mean, there was one of them standing there when I walked in, and he's just standing there. I mean, he looked like this. His hair was like. I'd heard of comb overs before, but man, it was like the whole room started spinning. It was like Twilight Zone. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I'm like, no. Can I tell you something? I hated those two guys. Every day of my life, I'm telling you, I just wanted to punch them right in the nose every day of my life. You know what? I mean, I didn't have a good reason. They were just nice to me. They just loved me. They actually were like the world's best roommates. They cooked, they cleaned, they served. They didn't expect anything of me. They were. But you know why I couldn't stand them? They kept smiling. They just smiled. And I'm like, what are you smiling? They were both older than me. They were grad students. You know what grad students do? They study. That's all they did. They study. Just study. That's all they did. They studied. They went to school, went to work, came home, studied, went to bed. School, work, study, bed. School, work, study, bed. Why are you smiling? That's ridiculous. What's going on? Every night they wanted to pray. I don't want to pray. I just hide in my room. I hated being there. I was miserable. Every night they'd ask me if I wanted to pray. I'm like, no. I hated those guys and I couldn't stand to be around them. I was so angry. And I remember it had only been about 2-3 weeks and something had to give. I was right on the verge of making a humongous mistake. I'd already met somebody and I was getting ready to move out. Just a matter of probably within a week or so. I was going to get out of there, and I was going to move into a really not. It was going to be bad. But I remember I came home from the library one night. It was on a Wednesday night. I'll never forget it. I came home from the library. I was studying for the first time in my life. I'm applying myself because this salvation is going to be my. I mean, this education is going to be my salvation. And I came home from the library at Greenville Tech, and I came home. I remember it was a Wednesday night because my roommates had just come home from a midweek prayer service. And they're sitting on the couch, and right when I walked in, they said, "Hey, Aaron, we're going to pray. You want to pray?" I said, "Nope." And I beelined it straight left into my room. And they went around our basement apartment. They went around, and they came into Joe's room, and Joe's room butted right up against my room. And they're in there, and they would go in there and pray a lot. But I could hear them because just a paper-thin wall, but I never really cared what they were praying about. But that night, I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to them, and I can hear them. You know what they're doing? They're praying for me. I could hear them. I wonder who's praying for you tonight, right now. Those dudes were praying for me. I remember I was so ticked off. I could hear them. I was like, do they think I'm an idiot? You think I can't hear? And I was so mad. I mean, I was right here. I was either going to explode and go start ripping somebody's head off or I was going to break. And you know why I was so angry? You know why I was so angry? I wasn't really mad at them. They just loved me. They were just serving me. I wasn't angry at them. I was angry at God. I couldn't realize that. You got people you're angry at who are actually just trying to love you? I was so under conviction. God was pounding on me. And that night, I mean, I was like, I was going one way or the other. And I'm telling you, that night, God just broke me. And I just start weeping. I mean, I'm just weeping. And then I'm mad that I'm weeping, but then I can't stop weeping. I'm just like, what's going on? And that night, I tried to talk to God for the first time in I don't know how many years. And it was so weird. I mean, I didn't even know what to say. I mean, I'm sitting, it was kind of spooky. I'm like, I'm looking around the room. I'm like, God, are you in here? You know, do you hear me, God? And I want you to know something. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, the psalmist said that if we regard or hold on to hide iniquity, sin in our hearts, he doesn't hear us. That's a sobering verse. But I want you to know something. I don't want you to ever forget what I'm going to tell you right now. I don't care who you are. And I don't care where you are, and I don't care where you find yourself in 5 years from now and 55 years from now. I don't care. I want you to never forget this, that it doesn't matter how far you have gone. It doesn't matter how far you have run, how fast you have run with your fist in God's face saying, God, you leave me alone. My friend, on the day that a person is ready to repent, God hears you. And that night I cried out in simple faith and repentance that Jesus Christ would save me. And I want you to know something. I'm so thankful for this. Did you know that I knew the gospel? I knew it. I knew it. I mean, it came back like a river, a flood in my mind. I knew it. Can I tell you something? I'm so thankful for my parents. I'm so thankful for my Sunday school teachers. I'm so thankful for my Christian school teachers. I had never been thankful before that moment, but I was that night. You know why? Because they had taught me the truth, and it was in my mind. Hey, teachers, don't you give up. You be a faithful proclaimer, holding on to the promise that that word will not return void. He has promised us that he has sent it out for the purpose of turning thorn bushes into fruit trees, and he is going to bring it to completion. And that night, the gospel was understood in my mind. I could have told you the gospel. I could have told you at any point along the way what the Christian gospel was. I could have rehearsed it, perhaps just like many of you could tonight. I could have told you, yeah, God made the world. The world rebelled against God. God's going to judge the world because of the rebellion. Yet God loves the world, so he sent his son so that the world might be saved through him if they would repent. I could have told you that, but that night it became real to me. That night I saw Jesus on that cross, and he wasn't just dying for all the people of the world. He was dying for me. He was suffering on that cross, and it was my fault. Has it ever been that real to you? And in simple, I'm talking simple, crying out to God, I said, God, I'm done. I'm done trying to live this life. I'm done trying to run this life. I'm done trying to be my own God. I'm done trying to be my own king. I'm coming to you. And that night, I want you to know he saved my soul. You see, Christianity is not a decision that you make between heaven and hell. Hear me. Christianity is not a decision that you make between heaven and hell. Christianity is a decision between you and God. Who's it going to be on top? That's what Christianity is. You know what happened just as soon as I got done praying? You're not going to believe this. I mean, by this time, I have my eyes closed, and I'm talking to God. I'm asking him to save me. I'm crying. And just as soon as I got done praying and I opened my eyes, you know what happened? You're not going to believe it. I'm praying, and just as soon as I opened my eyes, you know what happened? Nothing. Come on, man. Just, you know, something. Maybe a little thunder and lightning, maybe a little earthquake. Maybe I'd start levitating. Come on. I got up and I said, well, God, as best I know, and it wasn't some spooky, weird experience. It really wasn't. But that night I submitted myself to Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I wasn't playing games. I didn't just want somebody to get me out of hell. I wanted somebody to come and take over. And I got up and I went to bed, but I just want you to know something. And I can't explain it humanly. I can explain it spiritually. I can explain it with this. I just flat woke up the next day and I've been different ever since. Folks, something happened to me. The Bible tells us what happened to me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He began a work in me. And I'm confident of this very thing. He's going to continue it to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when Jesus Christ saves a man, he changes a man. And that's what happened to me. I've been up and down. I'm still a mess. I mean, you can ask my wife. You can ask my team members. I'm such a normal dude with normal problems, normal struggles. I've been up and down. I've been like a roller coaster so many times. But, folks, God lives in me. And he's changing me for his glory. And he will not let me go. And he will not let me get by with my sin. because he loves me and he owns me. And I don't know if you can tell this, but I get a little bit passionate about this. I don't know if you can tell. And I'll tell you why. This is my story, but the reason why I get so earnest about this is because I believe that I talk to so many people who sit in good churches all across this country. I talk to teenagers in Christian schools. I talk to youth groups. I get to talk to people on college campuses. And you know who I think I talk to a lot? I talk to people who are just like me. This is an attitude that is sending people to hell. Are you ready? This is the attitude. People who want heaven, sure they want heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They've been taught since they were a kid and they believe it, that it's hot. They want to go to heaven. They want heaven, but they don't want God. And it's a problem. They don't want to talk to God. They don't want to hear from God. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to submit to God. They don't want to surrender to God. They want nothing to do with God. They certainly don't want to sacrifice for God. They want the benefit of God, heaven, but they don't want to have to put up with God. Wake up! How can you have a confidence that you're going to get the benefits of God, but you don't want God? My attitude growing up towards Jesus was this. Hey, Jesus, remember when I prayed? Don't forget it. Remember, thanks for the cross. In the meantime, you leave me alone. You have no right to my life. You have no right to my future. You have no right to my relationships. You have no right to my entertainment. Who do you think you are? You have no right. Oh, but hey, when I die, don't you forget. Do you understand the mockery of calling that true Christianity? Are you real? Are you the real deal? Does Jesus live in you? Is he changing you for his glory? You know, tonight, maybe you're here tonight, and whether you ever went as far as I did, that doesn't matter. Throw out of the equation how far I went. Tonight, what kind of fruit hangs on the branches of your life? Right now, is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? You know, maybe you're here tonight and you truly are saved. But you know that in your heart and in your life, you're producing fruit that has no business growing on the life of a believer. Maybe the last 3 weeks over your break, some of the things that went on, some of the things that you allowed, even though perhaps for just a short season, as you had a little bit of liberty perhaps that you don't have around here as to what you look at on the internet, as to what you watch, as to what you are involved in, who knows, but you at least for a short time have lived a life where you said, hey Jesus, you back off and leave me alone. My friend, this passage continues on, and Jesus says, you know what the true mark of a believer is? You know what the true mark of a believer is? Is you will hear these words of mine, and you will obey them. You want to know what the biggest proof that you're a believer is? It's that you obey God. Are you saved? Are you saved?